in reference to some things that we need to know about the church and the purpose of the church and the importance of the church and the work of the church. And in that regard, we're looking in reference to that of the mission or the purpose for which the church was established. And in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, where Paul said, and he uses this analogy between the husband-wife relationship, which they would understand, and will ultimately identify that where he says that I speak in regard to Christ and the church in verse 32. But what he said was, in verse 25, said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Even so, ought husbands also to love their own wives as their own body. He that loveth his own wife loveth himself. And so we're looking in reference to the matter of the purpose of the church, what it was, the reason when the Lord said that upon this rock I will build my church, that church being the called out body, called out of the world in reference to our focus. We are not of the world. We do not function as the world would function. And so this belongs, as Christ is the head, then, and the church being the body, the called out body, then we see the responsibilities that we could have and also the obligations we have. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul indicated with Timothy of how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so that is that which supports the truth, that which upholds the truth. The church has the responsibility to do so. And therefore we find in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, we see that all of this was designed by God before the world was, before he created all things, that the church was not something that, if some people have identified in our society, that it is a parenthesis, that Jesus was not able to accomplish what he came to accomplish, even though he said concerning the work that he had completed the work that the Father gave him to do. We find that the church was in the mind of God at the very beginning when he said in verse 8, unto me, the Apostle Paul, who am less than the least of all the saints, was this grace given, or this favor, this gospel that was given to the Gentiles as well as the Jews, to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery which for ages has been hid in God who created all things, to the intent that now unto the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we're looking in reference to that, of the purpose of the church. We see the importance of it, that it was within the mind of God, the eternal purpose of God, that the church would make known the wisdom of God. And so that is a obligation that we have. It's also an opportunity that we have to fulfill that as the body of Christ, and that we might understand that as it was with the law, so also it is with us in reference to our wisdom of how the church, when it is properly functioning, if it's doing what it's supposed to do, there is not another organization on the planet that can compete with it. But if the church is trying to feed the fleshly part of man with the food, the games, the whatever, we'll never be able to compete with Disneyland. We'll never be able to provide man with all of the happiness in, as far as the flesh is concerned. But in dealing with the spiritual aspects of life, of how this will affect your life ethically and morally, how you live, what you enjoy spiritually with the Father, that it will be exhumed, if you will, in your body, that you might, as you had, believe Titus had indicated, of how even the servants were to adorn themselves with the gospel of God. You will make it look beautiful. You will see it, that it will be something that people will see And they will say that I want some of that. I want that life. And where is it? What can be found? Where can it be found? And what must we do in order to achieve it, especially within the spiritual salvation that we have through the blood of Christ? So as it was with the law in Deuteronomy chapter 4, we find that in verse 5, Moses said, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and ordinances, even as Jehovah my God commanded me that ye should do so in the midst of the land, whether ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all the peoples, that shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that hath a God so nigh unto them as Jehovah our God is whensoever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that hath statutes and ordinances so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" The gospel, as the gospel of Christ, sets forth, we become citizens within the kingdom of God. And there is no kingdom that has statutes and ordinances and life that is more righteous, nor that of the Word of God that is true in all that we have to do and all that we say. And that is what will appeal to the world, of what they see, of what they understand, that this gospel separates us from the rest of the world that's trying to follow after the world and meet all of the social needs of mankind. And as a result of that, the spiritual needs are put on the back burner, and they're not being tended to. And so when we look at what God has provided, the importance of the church, that it is, as the law was with Israel, that it is the source of our wisdom and our understanding, that we can adorn the gospel of God. And so that is a great opportunity that we have. In reference to that, the church has a purpose and a responsibility in evangelism and edification and benevolence. And that's what we're going to consider this morning. In the matter of evangelism, we find in Acts 17, verse 23, that the purpose of the gospel, of evangelism, is to set forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul recognized that in Acts chapter 17, in verse 23, when he goes to Athens and he says that, "I passed along and observed the objects of your worship. I found also an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God." Right, so here are all of the gods that were in Athens, which it had been recorded historically that there were more idols in Athens than there were people. And so here's one that they're making sure they cover all the bases. Here's one to the unknown God. And Paul said in reference to it, "The God that made the world and all things therein, he being Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is he served by men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he himself giveth to all life and breath and all things." Right? And he made of all every nation of men to dwell, made of one, that would have been of Adam, to dwell on the face of all the earth, having determined the appointed seasons and the bounds of the habitations. Verse 29, "Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by the art and device of man. Therefore, or the times of ignorance, therefore, God overlooked, but now he commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent." The gospel was to be set forth, the gospel of Christ, for the salvation of mankind. And that's the purpose for evangelism. In the writing of Isaiah 43 and verse 7, having identified within verse 1 of that of Jacob, that Jacob had been created for a purpose, and in verse 7, the Lord indicated that all that he created for his glory. And that is also true with that of the church and the responsibilities that we have. Now, in reference to evangelism, we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, where the brethren of Thessalonica the Apostle Paul commends them, for he said, "For from you has sounded forth the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith to Godward is gone forth, so that we need not to speak anything." Paul said, you've covered all the bases. Now, he wrote this to the church that was in Thessalonica. And from them, from the church, from that body, went forth the gospel message. So Paul said that we don't have to speak anything, because you have Macedonia and Achaia, you have that of Greece, you have that of Philippi, you have of Thessalonica, those of Macedonia, that whole section, the church in Thessalonica had been instrumental in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were involved in that evangelism. We also find that to support this and to keep it in his proper manner, the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, "Thou therefore, my child, being strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men," those men that are counted faithful, "who shall be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier." And so Paul had instructed him, as he did in chapter 4 and verse 5, that be sober in all things, suffer hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill thy ministry. And so we have this matter of evangelism that the church is to be involved in within the further spread of the gospel. We also find the church has a responsibility in instruction and edification, that's what instruction is going to do, that it's going to edify, it's going to build individuals up to a proper condition before God. And therefore, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, we find of where Paul had identified what God has given, verse 11, that he gave some to be apostles. He gave gifts to men. And those gifts were fulfilled within that of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, or teaching pastors, which are elders. The only place where this term is translated pastor is in this verse. Everywhere else it is translated shepherd, and has to do with a plurality, which Lord willing will look at in reference to the government of the local work. And in reference to that here was a matter of where Paul said that this was done for the perfecting of the saints, under the work of ministering, under the building up of the body of Christ. And so that matter of the building up of the body, verse 16, from whom all the body fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working in due measure of each several part, maketh the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. So the local body has a responsibility to build itself up in love. And love, 1 Corinthians 13, identifies the characteristics of love, of what love is. And love goes out not for to others in various matters. And so that what we do, and what Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16, that whatever they were to do boldly, and they were to do in love. And that should be the characteristics of the local body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 1, we just want to look at some of the references that are made in this chapter. And I hope you'll take the time to read 1 Corinthians chapter 14 at your own reading times that hopefully you have scheduled. And so he identified throughout this in verse 3, he that prophesied. Now, one of the things they had a problem with was the matter of prophesying or speaking in tongues. Those that were speaking in tongues said that was it. That's the greatest gift, is speaking in tongues. And so Paul identifies the importance of prophecy. The point is that these gifts were not given to the individual for the individual. They were given for the building up of the body as a whole. And each of them had their place in reference to it. But he identified that in verse 3, that those who speak tongues speak unto men edification and prophesying speaketh unto men edification and exhortation and consolation. He that speaketh in a tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church, or builds up the church of those who prophesy. Verse 5. The latter part, he uses the matter of the interpretation, that with the tongue you don't speak unless you have an interpreter that will interpret what you said, that the church may receive edifying. Again, to edify the church. You look in verse 12. So also ye, since ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may abound unto the edifying of the church. Whatever you do, that you do for the purpose of edification. Verse 18, Paul said, I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. Howbeit, in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that I might instruct others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. And so the purpose is that of the instruction of the body. That's what we should be intent on. That's why we come together, is that we can open the Word of God, that we can study the Word of God, we can understand what the Lord has revealed, that we will be able to help others when we leave this place, and that we can build one another up in the process. And therefore, he said in verse 26, what is it then, brethren? When ye come together, each one has a psalm. Now, when we sing the psalms, we teach and we instruct. When we sing, this is not a spectator event, that everybody participates in that, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Let it be done unto edifying. So the church has a responsibility of instruction, of edification, that when we come together for the right purpose, we bring a bucket to put it in, we come together for the right purpose, we will be edified, we will be built up. Here, years ago, they started these community churches, and they started them, and they went out, and they asked the unchurched why they didn't go to church, or why, what it would take to get them to go back to church. And they identified, one of them was, and said, I want to feel better when I leave than when I got there. Well, the point is that when they got to there, they were finding that their life was not in accordance with the will of God. It convicted them, which it should have done. The Word of God will, when properly used, will convict them. So what they wanted was something that's going to build them up, and they're going to feel better about it when they leave than when they got there. Be like Cain. When Cain had killed Abel, and the Lord talked about his countenance, how his countenance had fallen, and he said that you lift up your countenance if you will do what the will of the Lord is. Do what's right, and your countenance will be lifted up. And so when we come together and we open the Word of God, we can affirm that we're doing that which the Lord would have us to do. And so in all of this, we understand that God is not the God of confusion, but of peace. And therefore we come together for the purpose of instruction and in teaching one another in the most holy faith. We find that within the feeding of the flock, the tending of the flock, the necessities that the flock gets of healthful food must come from the Word of God for it to be so. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 13, we find that in reference to this, that Timothy was told to hold the pattern of sound words which thou hast heard from me, or Paul, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So this pattern of sound words is healthful teaching. You hold the pattern of healthful teaching, which will be to the spiritual health of those that hear. In Acts 20 and verse 28, when the Apostle Paul was talking to the elders of Ephesus as they came to Miletus to meet him there, he gave them the instruction in verse 28 when he said, take heed unto yourselves. That's where it always starts. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you bishop, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. That was their responsibility. You feed them, you teach them, you instruct them in that of which they need to know. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, that Peter was not only an apostle, was not only a prophet, was not only an evangelist, but he was also a pastor, if you will, in that term of Ephesians 4, in reference to that of an elder. And he said that to the elders, therefore, who among you, I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, who am also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, tend the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God. Nor yet for filthy lucre's sake, but for a ready mind. Here was a matter of the responsibilities that the elders had, that it was the elders of Israel, they fed upon the flock, and they did not fulfill their responsibility. Peter was told those elders to tend the flock of God, and that is also going to involve their exercise within the matter of admonition and also that of admonishing the disorderly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. He said to the brethren, but we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. They encourage you, they admonish you, and to esteem them exceeding highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. And we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering toward all. And so we find that we are not to render evil for evil, but always follow after that which is good, one toward another and toward all. And so there's the matter of the responsibilities that we have within the instruction and the edification that comes to the saints. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, we find that in all things, that is what Paul had instructed them, that they are to quit themselves like men, that a be a man, be what you're supposed to be, do what you're supposed to do, be strong, let all that ye do be done in love. And so that fulfills this responsibility, the edification and the instruction that the church has a responsibility to do. That's a purpose. Evangelism, edification, and also the matter of being involved in benevolence. We find that in dealing with the authority of the Lord, we know what the Lord would have us to do. We can see it either that of by command or that of example. Here's what the church did. The fact that the church is instructed to do it and that the church did it also necessitates that the church has the authority to make the provisions for that to be done. And so that's what we have. We find in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32 that the church in Jerusalem that was having its difficulties due to the number of people that were there, that it said, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them said that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. So it wasn't a matter of hoarding it to themselves. Solomon deals with those issues of the negative aspect of those that hoard it, and he said that these did not, they didn't sell everything that they had. If they sold everything that they had, then they too become a part of the needy that was there. But they did not embrace what they had over the well-being of other brethren. And he said that in verse 34, for neither was there among them any that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the pieces of prices of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto each according as any one had need. Now this dealt with the multitude, the multitude of them that believed. And so it dealt with the brethren. And so those brethren, those provisions were made for them. It was made by others, and they brought it and they laid it at the apostles' feet. One of the things you find maybe in our society, individuals, they have willed their homes to that of the church. And now the church finds itself in the business of managing the home. Here's an example of how such is to be done to those that would do that. Sell it, lay the money at the feet of those that have the responsibility in reference to it, and distribution will be made. And so we have an example of not only what they did, but also how they went about doing so. And so we find that that is an example to us. We find in Acts chapter 11, the church in Jerusalem having its problems, that in verse 27, "Now in these days there came down a prophet from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great famine over all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius. And the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren that dwelt in Judea, which also they did, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." So now here's a case of where the elders have that responsibility. First it was the apostles that in their rule. And here is a case of where the elders now have a responsibility in regard to it, and they would lay that at the feet of them in order for that distribution to meet the needs that the brethren had. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1, we find that with the church in Jerusalem, once again, that it had its problems, and the Apostle Paul said to, and this is a matter of an authorization for the church to be involved in this type of work and activity. He said, "Now concerning the collection of the saints, for the saints, as I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so also do ye. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store, as he may prosper, that no collection be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomsoever ye shall approve, them will I send with letters to carry your bounty to Jerusalem." When the Apostle Paul collected these monies, he did not carry that himself to Jerusalem. And he did so in that manner to protect not only that which had been contributed, but also himself, that he would not be found abusing it. And when you find you come in and the leadership, Felix, believe it was, that would call for Paul, he was desirous, or Festus was desirous, that he heard that Paul had this money. And so he's looking toward that. And so we find that Paul didn't have that money when it came to Jerusalem within that of the ministering to the saints. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, that Paul, who writes this letter approximately 6 months, I believe it is, later than that of the 1 Corinthian letter, he says to them, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God which hath been given in the churches of Macedonia." That's back over to Thessalonica and Philippi and over in that area. "How that in much proof of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." They themselves were in poverty. "For according to their power, I bear witness, yea, and beyond their power, they gave of their own accord, beseeching us that with much entreating in regard of this grace," or this favor, this contribution that was being made, "and the fellowship in the ministering to the saints, and this not as we had hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and to us through the will of God. Inasmuch that we exhorted Titus that as he had made a beginning before, so he would also complete in you this grace also. But as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by way of commandment, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of the Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. And herein I give my judgment. For this is expedient for you, who were the first to make a beginning a year ago, not only to do, but also to will. Not just do it, but have a will to do it because of that relationship that they sustained with the Lord. And here you have a matter of Gentiles giving to Jews. You know, and Paul had a concern in reference to that as to whether or not that they were going to even receive this bounty once that he had brought it to them, that the Jews would even receive it. And so we find that he said in the Roman letter, Romans chapter 15, he said, "For it in verse 26, for it has been the good pleasure of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints that are at Jerusalem. Yea, it hath been their good pleasure, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, they owe it to them also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have accomplished this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will go on by you unto Spain." And so we find that in verse 25, "I go unto Jerusalem ministering to the saints." Every one of these identifies that this benevolence of which was extended was to the saints. The church has a responsibility to the saints. The world has a responsibility to the world. And so we find that this matter of benevolence was set forth within that of the Scriptures. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 as well, verses 1 through 15, one through five, when he said, "For as touching the ministering of the saints, it is superfluous for me to write unto you, for I know your readiness, of which I glory on your behalf to them of Macedonia, that Achaia hath been prepared for a year past, and your zeal has stirred up very many of them." Here's what they did, and they've been ready, and it stirred up the zeal of those of Macedonia, that they too would provide for the sustenance. So we find that in reference to that, as we noted in Romans chapter 15, 25 through 28, of the ministering to the saints. And this is a consistent statement, and in all that it is to be done to the glory of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 18, Paul said, "And we have sent together with him the brother, whose praise in the gospel is spread through all the churches, and not only so, but who was also appointed by the churches to travel with us in the matter of this grace," or this contribution, this favor, "which is ministered by us to the glory of the Lord and to show our readiness." And so that's what it was involved. So we find that when we're dealing with the matters of the church, the responsibility and the purpose of the local body is one of where we're involved within that of evangelism, edification of the saints, and for the contribution and the distribution for the benevolence of the needy, as it was within the church. And so that's what we have with the purpose of the local body.